Thank you, choir, musicians, tech guys. While the choir's going down, I will tell you that yesterday was a day of cleaning the gutters out at the house and mowing and doing the yard. And, well, I got tired of it. Let's just say it this way. I'm tired of lugging extension cords around and everything else. So I called Susan up on the phone. And I said, that's it. I've had it. I'm buying me a gas-powered blower. So I go to the dealer, the steel dealer, and I said, okay, you got three different blowers here. And guys, you're going to love this. I said, what's the difference between this one and this one down here? They're about a little bit more pricey as they went down. He goes, well, this one down here has an airspeed of about 40 miles an hour more than the other two. I said, that's it. I want it. I now know what a handheld tornado feels like. I was so enamored of that thing, I was asking my neighbors to blow down their driveways yesterday. I was blowing out my garage. I'm used to blowing it out with my little electric one, and I thought it was clean, and I'm blowing it out with this thing. And my neighbor said, I thought your house was on fire. As much dust is coming out of there as you were blowing out of there. So I've decided there's nothing that's more fun than the right tool, right? It's fun. And you know, I thought about that. You know, there's a point to this, by the way. The same is true in the Christian life. When you've been given the right tools and you use them for the glory of God, it's fun. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the church, the people of God, the family of God, being a place to mentor people in the faith. The church ought to be a place that is essential to the spiritual growth and nurturing of all of those who name the name of Christ. We ought to see one another as a family that looks to help other family members grow in the grace of God. We're going to look at that in 2 Timothy this morning. And as we're looking at it, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the text. Father and God, thank you for the privilege of looking at your word this morning as your people. As I told a young man this past week, that there is no holiness without the word of God. Jesus prayed that you would sanctify us with the truth, and your word is true. And so this morning as we come looking at the Word of God, Father, we pray that you will open our eyes to see wonderful things from thy Word. And Father, that Word would come in power this morning as you speak to us, that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive the truth of its Word, your Word. And Father, that you would challenge us to grow in your grace. Now, Father, for those who may be here this morning who've never trusted the Lord Jesus, they're here and they're wondering. They're here and they're searching, Father. May you be the end of their search and the beginning of their life. For you are the God of the living, the author of all life itself. And so to be cut off from you is to be cut off from that life which is eternal. Now, Father, this morning, may you do that which only you can do, to change the leopard spots and to make us new in Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his holy and precious name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. In my honest opinion, I was challenged earlier, and I said this in the first service, that the greatest basketball coach of all time in college is, I believe, John Wooden. And John Wooden, in my opinion, is the greatest basketball coach that's ever existed in the NCAAs. And no one else even come close to duplicating what he did. But John Wooden had a process that he called the pyramid of success and how you built championship teams. And it started with the little things and upon those fundamentals, other things were built. But you had to start with the little fundamentals. And you couldn't be a great team if you did not master those fundamentals. And so during the fall, when they would come for their two-a-days, or what we would call conditioning practice, getting ready for the season would start with the head coach sitting down with them and showing them how to put on their socks and how to tie their shoes. Now, the players thought the old man had lost it. I mean, we've been putting on socks and tying our shoes since we were toddlers. What in the world are we doing here at UCLA learning how to put socks on and tie our shoes? But what they discovered is that there was a method to the madness of the old man. For they discovered that as they did it the way the old man taught them to do it, that all of a sudden they weren't getting blisters on their feet. All of a sudden they weren't having problems with turned ankles because their shoes were put on correctly. And they could continue to practice and practice without having problems with the trainer. And before long they realized what he was doing. He was teaching them that you start with the fundamentals. For if you can't run and jump because you've got bad feet, you can't play basketball. Amen? You're not sure about that? Try it sometime. Try walking with blisters on your feet and turned ankles. And so we all know of John Wooden, the great basketball coach who won 10 national championships in 12 years. But it all began with the fundamentals. He was mentoring his team on how to be champions. Well, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's talking to his son in the faith. He's talking to one that he is mentoring to continue in the faith after he is gone. And from these words, we see that the church, the family of God, we are to be a place that where we have been mentored in the faith and where we are mentoring others in the faith. And so we read once again our text. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And then step over to verse 13 of chapter 1. Hold fast the patterns of sound words which you have heard from me and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. In verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For the church to fulfill its calling, the church as we are the family of God to fulfill our calling, we must have the purpose of God. And the church's purpose should be in mentoring families. We should be a mentoring families in our church. Our calling as a body in Christ is to see believers maturing in the grace of the Lord Jesus. We are called to make disciples. The Holy Spirit makes converts, but we are called to make disciples with him. And notice in Paul's first command in verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The word translated be strong is actually an aorist passive. It's actually an aorist and passive. And so what it literally means is something that has been done to you that is continuing to be done to you. So it is really the idea of keep on being something. And the word translated here, strong, could easily be the word in English where we get our word empowered. You keep on being empowered. Well, how are you being empowered? Look at what he says. In or by the means of the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. By the means of grace, you are to keep on being empowered in the process of walking with Christ. Now, it's found only there. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this, is that we ought to be a place where people are challenged to continue to grow in the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. You and I, we never get beyond our need for the grace of God. The grace of God is not just operant in salvation. The grace of God is a power word in the New Testament. And God's grace is that which empowers you and empowers me to walk in newness of life. And Paul says that the church of a place, as he's speaking to Timothy, where people are being empowered in the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. If we're not a place where people are consistently being empowered by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, then we are not fulfilling the purpose by which or for which Jesus Christ established the church. We are to make disciples. So that tells me two things. That tells me first that the process is continual. There's never a time in this life when you arrive at perfection. That you will always need the grace of God. You will never stop having a need for grace because you will never stop growing in Christ. Notice what he says. He says, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the process is continual. It starts at the beginning, but it keeps on. It's one generation to the next, one person to the next. It never ends until Jesus Christ comes back. And notice what it says, that you will teach others. That is purposeful in what it's doing. You're seeking to impart something to someone. It's not just come together and have a good time. Do you know the difference between a fellowship and a coffee klatch is? Does anybody have any idea? Here's the difference. When you get together to fellowship, Jesus is the point around which you spend time. In other words, the conversation is about Jesus. The encouragement is about growing in the grace of Jesus. Otherwise, it's just a meeting of like-minded people who want to talk about anything and everything. But a fellowship, a church, is a place where we come together to encourage one another in the grace of God, to grow in God's grace for the purpose of being like Jesus. We are to mature in the faith. The church is to be a place that's mentoring people. I can still remember my first church. I was saved as an 18-year-old, and a week later joined the First Baptist Church of Woodway, and it's still in my heart, my home church. I'll always have a fond, fond place in my heart for the first people and ministry of First Baptist Woodway. I saw my first picture of what a godly pastor looked like in Dr. Toby, who's now with the Lord. I was mentored and strengthened in my walk by deacons and by men in the church who came alongside me and encouraged me to be a part of the things of God. It was really interesting encouragement. It wasn't, what do you think about this? It was, we're going out Monday night, we'll see you there. That was the invitation. Now, check your calendar and see if there's time for you to be available. It was, we're going out and you're coming. 6 months later, I became a Christian, I began to teach Sunday school class, and I was terrified. And it is true, if you want to be a learner, if you want someone to learn something, make them a teacher of it. Because they'll have to do the work to be able to be a good teacher. And I was teaching 7th grade boys Sunday school. 7th grade boys, I was just barely older than they were. Many of them were Christians longer than I was. But I loved them, wanted to teach them, began to teach the Word of God, spend time together, be in their middle schools with them, encourage them, strengthen them in their walk. And before long, those little 7th grade boys began to realize they didn't know a whole lot. They didn't know as much as they needed to, but they knew this. They wanted their friends to know Jesus. And those little boys began to, I say little boys, those little teenagers began to realize they didn't have to wait till they were 30 years old for God to use them. They could use them right where they were, and they began to turn their middle school inside out. And there wasn't a week that passed that there wasn't somebody in their middle school that was coming to the church because they'd been invited by those boys. The church is a place where mentoring has to be the purpose, that we may grow in grace and become disciples. But there not only must be a purpose in the church of mentoring, but there must also be a process. There must be a process. Well, how did the Apostle Paul do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because you see it in chapter 2, verse 2, and in chapter 1, verse 13. And we'll also look at Philippians 4, 9, for those of you who want a preview. Listen to what Paul says. He says, in the things which you have heard from me in amongst or among many witnesses, In other words, Paul's saying, the things you've heard me say in public, in front of others, that can be tested. Remember those things. And then look at verse 13. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The word translated, pattern of sound words, is really an interesting word. It really is the idea of a blueprint or an artist's sketch of a finished product so that you can see what it's supposed to look like. And so Paul says to Timothy, this pattern of sound words that you've seen me erect, you've seen me lay the foundation of the gospel is found in Jesus Christ. You've heard me publicly proclaim that. You've seen people's lives changed by that. You hold fast to the gospel and all that it means to you and all that it means for others. That's the pattern. But notice the second phrase, of sound words. The word literally be translated from sound should be the word healthy. Words that cause health to the hearer. If you know about life, I want you to know that people who are healthy don't need a physician. It's unhealthy people who need health. And let me put it this way, a way maybe we can all understand it. I don't go to my doctor and say, here's $200 for this appointment for this office visit, and I'm here today to tell you I feel great. There's absolutely nothing wrong with me. I just wanted to tell my doctor I'm doing fine, and I wanted to pay for the privilege to do that. Isn't that what you do? None of us do that. What we do is we call the doctor and say, I'm not feeling well. I need help. In other words, unhealthy people are trying to get healthy. And this, what is true in the physical life is true in the spiritual life. There are people in the church who are unhealthy spiritually. And they desperately need someone to come alongside them who is a physician of the soul, who is healthy and walking with Jesus, and help them go from a state of unhealthiness to a state of healthiness in the Lord. And Paul says to Timothy, you hold fast to that pattern. You hold fast to the reality of healthy words, the things that I've said. And now if you look at chapter 4, verse 9 in the book of Philippians, you will see how Paul says it. We'll actually start in verse 8 because some of you have memorized this. Here's the pattern of healthy words. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, Paul says, these are healthy words. This is what it's like to live healthy. And these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things you do. And the God of peace will be with you. So let's take it in reverse order. Here's the process of how you mentor someone. Number one, they should be able to see in you Jesus. They should be able to see in your life the character of Jesus. They should see difference in your life, the way it's lived. Not just what you say, but how you live in front of the watching world. They should see where other people may be talking about current events, you're talking about the Lord Jesus and what he means to those current events. Other people may be sharing a little gossip about the latest person that they've chosen for those well-armed barbs from the devil. You ought to be saying gossip is one of the things that the enemy used to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll have nothing to do with it. They ought to see you living a Jesus-like life before the world. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians. He said, you want to know what it's like to be a Jesus follower? You follow me because I'm following him. He was saying, I'm putting it on display. You can see it in my life. And when you see it, you do it. As a lost person, one of the things that I could not stand is when someone would come to me and tell me I needed to go to church, or they'd tell me I needed to know Jesus. Those things were true, beloved, by the way. I want you to know that. But I knew them as people. And I knew they were going to the same parties I was going to. They were doing the same things I was doing. And they would tell me, I need Jesus. And I would look at them very pointedly. And I would say, why do I need Jesus? He hasn't done much for you, has he? There's no difference between us. See, I could look at their lives and say, no, there's no difference between the way you live and the way I live. And it wasn't until my freshman year in college where a person was telling me I needed Jesus. I could look at his life and I could look at my life and I could see the difference. I could see that he not only loved Jesus, he lived Jesus. And he lived Jesus even when an 18-year-old kid threatened to beat him up for telling him about Jesus. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, well, you do what you have to do because I have to do what I have to do. And because of that bold witness, your pastor's in a pulpit today. The things which you've seen in me. Does the average church member look at this church and say, I see Jesus everywhere. I see people living Jesus. I see people talking Jesus. I see people acting like Jesus. And I want to be like that. Or do they see something else? Do they see the pattern of the words of our lives and the pattern of the way we live as just like everybody else's life? You can't take anyone anywhere you're not there. You can't give anyone anything you don't have. You try to give something to someone that's not yours, that's called thievery. You can only give what you have. And you live what you are, and people can see it. And Paul says, what you see in me, do. But notice the second thing. He says, that which you've heard. There has to be a way where we're communicating to people what we love and who we love and what we're saying. We've got to be talking to people about Jesus. We've got to say to someone who we see stumbling, we've got to say to them, say, I see how you're living your life in Christ, and I see there's something lacking there. Will you allow me to come alongside you? Will you allow me to share with you what I see is wrong, and then let me pray for you, and then let me walk beside you until you start walking correctly? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give ourselves to others? That's what being a mentor is. When I can see it in your life and I'm hearing what you're saying to me. But then Paul says something rather interesting. He actually starts this way, but I'll reverse the order. He says, it's one thing to be the teacher, the mentor, but there is a responsibility upon the mentee. There is a responsibility to everyone in the family to seek out someone who is like that. Notice what he says, that things which you have learned and received. So there's a responsibility for all of us to learn and to receive. It's a responsibility for all of us to teach and to live so that it can be seen, but we're all responsible to learn and to receive it. See, most people get their backs up. How dare you ask me about my walk with Jesus? I've actually shared the gospel with Christians who got offended that I was sharing the gospel with them. I mean, I think you would celebrate that someone loved you enough to share the gospel with you. And it's not going to keep you from heaven to hear it again, but they were offended by it. I want you to know something, love. That's not the way we ought to be. We ought to receive and to learn. We ought to seek and receive. It's amazing. There are many times we don't like the diagnosis of our physicians. But beloved, if they don't diagnose the problem correctly, they can never help us get better. Does it matter to you if you've got cancer that your physician figures out you've got cancer and not a cold? Say, oh yes, you've got cancer. Here, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. We would be horrified at a physician that was that incompetent. And we would seek a second opinion. But we think we are offended when our brother and sister in Christ sees something within us that's lacking and lovingly comes to us and says, I see something wrong in the way you're talking, in the way you're walking. I want you to know that. And we're horribly offended by that rather than grateful to God that someone cared enough to come to us and say, I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to be like that. Beloved, God loves us so much that he'll take us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And if that's the character of God, the God we serve, then the church ought to be that way as well. We ought to receive, listen to these words from the book of Proverbs, wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. When our brother and sister loves us enough to come to us and says, why did you do this? Why did you say that? They're not trying to be the Holy Spirit. They're trying to help us. And we ought to be grateful and receive that. And thank God that there are people who are willing to do that. Well, I know I was going to get in trouble as I mentored quickly into the danger zone. But that's okay. I preach like I play golf, long and to the right and always near the hazards. Every one of us in this room need a near mentor and a far mentor. Every one of us. We need someone who is near to us. A preacher, a pastor, a staff member, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a mature saint in Christ. Someone whose life in Christ we can seek to emulate. And as those who need to grow in grace, we ought to seek them out. But we also need a far mentor. And what is a far mentor? Does anybody know? Here, I'll help you out if you don't know this. A far mentor is someone who's dead. Yeah. You need to be able to look at great saints of the past who've gone to glory and whose lives have withstood the test of time. And you need to read their biographies and you need to see their struggles and you need to see the grace of God operating in their lives. In my office, you will see my 3 far mentors. If you come in, I have a picture of 2 of them and a bust of 1 of them. On the wall, you will see Jonathan Edwards, you will see John Calvin, and you'll see Charles Spurgeon. Those 3 men are my far mentors. If they've written it, I've read it. And I've seen the outcome of the conduct of their lives, and I want to emulate that. So I read what Spurgeon has to say about the passage I'm going to preach. I read the commentaries of John Calvin, and I read the systematic theology of the Reformers. And I read Jonathan Edwards because I want to be a pastor who sees a great awakening in America. And I read those things. And I say, Lord, and their lives cause me to say, God, I want to be like that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that we need people like that. And here's the statement the Bible makes, whose faith you can emulate, not whose quirky mannerisms you can emulate. When I was in seminary, Lee, we would take preaching 101. It would be the year after hermeneutics. And you could tell who was listening to whose sermons because they would pick up all the mannerisms. And there were at least 3 or 4 Billy Grahams in there in their sermons, a couple of Charles Stanleys, you know, a few Chuck Swindolls, because you could tell, because they weren't picking up the faith, they're picking up the mannerisms and the way and the speech patterns. And I'll forget, one of my professors said to all of us, he said, gentlemen, God's not interested in you being the next Billy Graham. He's interested in you being the best you. And so read them and understand them, but their faith is what you want to emulate, not their style. And so I have them in my life. So I ask you the question, who's your near mentor? Who's the person that can speak truth in your life right now at any moment, any time? Whose walk is before the Lord and you can see it with your own eyes? And who is your far mentor? Who have you chosen? My wife is not here, so I told her I was going to use this illustration. She said it was okay. When she was at Baylor, it was a very trying time for her, spiritually speaking, because Baylor at that time, and probably still is, was very, very liberal. And in fact, they got kicked off campus because they invited an inerrantist to speak to their Bible study. So they got kicked off campus. And they would have to go to study at a very liberal school of religion. I'm trying to be kind here. And hear all of these things, like Deuteronomy wasn't really written by Moses, it was written by five different authors at different periods. And Isaiah wasn't written by one author, it's actually three, you know, and all that good stuff. By the way, you're blessed not have to mess with all that. That's just darkness. So what they did is they would meet together and encourage her. These were all these Bible-believing students. And they would sit around and they would listen to John MacArthur preach through a Bible. Now, if you've never listened to John MacArthur, that's your privilege. But one thing you know about John MacArthur is he believes every word of it. And he preaches it. And that strengthened their faith as they were going through these difficult times. As a near mentor, a contemporary they could listen to and have their faith strengthened. And then also a far mentor. She's read Susanna Wesley's biography. She loves reading the biographies of great women of the faith. And say there are things in that person's life I can emulate. And the same ought to be true for everyone. The church ought to be a place where we are being mentored and where we are mentoring others, and we ought to be involved in the process. And by the way, it's not automatic. If I could just reach into your heart and convince you of the truth that you're not going to grow spiritually by osmosis, because the Bible is in your room doesn't mean the Bible's in you. It doesn't happen that way. You can't put the Bible under your pillow and wake up the next day having absorbed stuff. It doesn't work that way. We must receive and we must learn. The church's process is to see people seeing it, to live it before them, teach them, and to learn it. But there must be one final thing. We have the purpose for doing it. We need a great commission. We've got to make disciples. We've got the church's process, but then we have to know why we do anything. And it's found here in the Apostle Paul's own writings in 2 Timothy. We see that his passion, the passion the church has to have for mentoring. There has to be a reason why we do this. And I'm going to read it to you again. And I've got to turn there, so hang on with me. It's found in verse 10. Therefore what? What is he concluding? He's concluding his statement to Timothy, you've got to be like a soldier and you got to please the one who's your commander in chief. You've got to be an athlete. You've got to be like an athlete who competes to win according to the rules. And God's given you spiritual rules. And you've got to be like the farmer who, in order to be a blessing to others, must first grow himself. He must first partake of his own crop. And you got to remember that Jesus Christ, according to his gospel, was the seed of David, was raised from the dead. You've got to keep your hope fixed in the gospel. Therefore, in light of all this, Timothy, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The church's passion in mentoring the people of the church is the salvation of people. It's to see all of us equipped to be missionaries. For all of us to have the passion to see people who don't know God to know Him. And, listen to this, and to see those who know God to grow in grace. That's what he says. I endure all things. This word endure literally means to bear up under the pressure of life, of the difficulty of being in chains, in prison for the gospel. I suck it up. Now, that's Ron's translation. You won't find that in the Greek anywhere. It means, in other words, I don't give up. I keep going when the going is tough. I endure under this stuff. In order that, or for the sake of, those who know God, for the elect. We do these things so those who know God may grow in the grace of God. And become so transformed that they begin to be agents of transformation. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul didn't just want his converts to show up. He wanted them to grow up. And Paul just didn't want his converts to go to heaven. He wanted them to go to heaven with something in their hands. Now, yes, it's true that to be in heaven empty-handed is at least being in heaven. But I want to say something to you that you may not think about. But it's true. Once you get there, it will be very important that you not be there empty-handed. Have you ever gone to a birthday party and you showed up without a gift because you thought the gifts weren't necessary, and you walked in, and there on the table or there in the middle of the room is a table piled high with presents, and you realize you messed up. I don't have a gift to give. Or have you ever walked in the room where it says, it's an anniversary celebration, no gifts needed except maybe a card, and you think, well, I guess I don't even need to be a card. I'll just show up and wish them. And then you see this basket filled with cards. See, it didn't matter until you got there that you were there without empty hands. But once you got there, it mattered immensely. And when you get to heaven, it's going to matter to you whether you're empty-handed or not. And Paul knew that. And Paul says, I'm laboring and I'm enduring all this for the sake of the elect, that not only will they obtain salvation in Christ Jesus, but that they won't show up empty-handed. That they'll show up in heaven having spent their lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Having a life that's not wood, hay, and stubble, but a life that's gold and riches and precious gems, to be able to lay the crowns at his feet. I've thought about this many times as a pastor. When I read the book of Revelation, it says they lay their crowns at his feet. You know, I'm going to lay my crown of salvation at the feet of the Lord because he purchased me. But that's not the only thing I want to lay at his feet. I want to lay as many crowns at his feet as the Lord Jesus Christ will allow me to accumulate in my lifetime. I want to go to heaven with a whole line of people behind me that are in the faith because I didn't run this race in vain. I want to go to heaven and see people whose lives were reoriented in the grace of God because God allowed me to enter into their life as a mentor. Right now I'm mentoring 3 young men in the ministry. And it keeps me young, but what's exciting to me is that they're all continuing on in the faith. I want to see the church. You understand that just spiritually speaking, I want to see the church so passionately in love with Jesus that they can't stand it when people aren't passionately in love with Jesus. That they see someone who's just kind of floating along and it just causes them to ache inside to say, oh, God is so much more than that in your life. if only you would allow me, I would love to help you walk deeper in the Lord. What's your purpose? Paul's purpose was so that those who knew God would give themselves to see others know God. Are you passionately committed to seeing others transformed? The church exists for that reason. And the church has lost sight of it by and large. And that's why so many young people would rather be involved in parachurch ministry than church ministry. That's why so many young people, the millennials, can't figure out why it is the church makes no space for that. It's interesting in the Bible, the mature believers, you and me who know the Lord and walk in the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 3, we're supposed to be the ones who allow the immature to grow up. Only in the church do we expect babies and new converts to act mature. We don't give them any space to grow up, and we don't enter in their lives. All we do is say, I don't like that stuff. We see young people excited about Jesus, and their music is loud, and their pants are short, and all that good stuff. And we say, I can't stand that. I love that. I love young people. I've never gotten over being a youth minister. I still love them. Even when they wear their pants down and, you know, their shorts, and it drives me crazy too, but I love them. Because I know something. Jesus isn't finished with them yet. And I'd like to have seen some of you as teenagers. I'm thankful to God none of them saw me as a teenager. But I grew up by the grace of God, and I want to reach back. So if it means the music has to be loud, and if it means the drums have to be in play, if it means that we have to make a space for them, then so be it. Because I'll tell you something, the greatest encouragement of my life is when I see young millennials say, you know, I've seen all of the dog and pony shows. I don't trust anyone, but I've watched how you live, and I've heard what you said. Now you tell me what you believe, and you tell me how to walk with Jesus, and I'll follow it. And I've got three of them in my life right now. And that's the hope I have as a pastor. That we won't be complacent and say, well, when they grow up, they can come back. Because you know what they're doing? They're checking out, and they're not coming back. Millennials are leaving the church the moment they leave the church building. When they go away to college, they're leaving and they're not coming back. And more importantly, they're not coming back 20 years later. Oh, but when there's a church that's mentoring them and helping them grow and making a space for them and seeing their lives transformed, they go away, but they come back. They go away to college and they come back to serve the Lord. They serve the Lord as they're in college. They don't leave the faith. As we stand around the room, we need to have a passion to see transformation. And that happens when we give ourselves to mentoring in the family of God. And by the way, by the grace of God, some of you are doing that. We call it discipleship in the church, but it's mentoring. It's seeing others grow in God's grace. Father, this is your invitation. As our musicians are here, we come again and asking that you would do a fresh work of grace in us. That we would once again align ourselves up with your purpose to see disciples grow in the grace of God. That we would give ourselves to the process. That we would both be a teacher and a learner, a mentor and a mentee, and all for the glory of God and the salvation of people. We love you and we thank you this morning again for your word. Now, Father, even now, by your Spirit, draw people unto yourself. For those decisions that need to be made, make they be yes and amen in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray as we sing.